morning. It's wonderful to be with you this morning and to get to share the word with you. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Haggai, the prophecy of Haggai, which comes at the end of the Old Testament, between the two between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So a short little book, just two chapters at the end of the Old Testament. So you can turn there and we will be looking at chapter 1 this morning. But as you turn there, let me briefly explain the context of this book. So it's around the year 521 BC in chapter 1 of Haggai. And about 16 years earlier, in 538 BC, the Persian king Cyrus released a decree that allowed all the Israelites to return to Jerusalem from exile. And it's actually God who was sovereign over that decision, and God calls Cyrus his instrument in many places. But in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, we see this decree, it's given to us. And so I'll read that in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. It says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build the temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." So with joy, the Israelites returned to Jerusalem after 70 years in exile. And now this return happened in three stages. The first was led by Nehemiah, who went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The second was led by Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua, who returned to rebuild the temple, and that's what we see here in Haggai. And then the third was led by Ezra, who returned to rebuild the people. Cyrus sent him back to teach them the law again, because they had largely forgotten the scriptures, and so they had to be retaught that. And so we see the rebuilding of the walls, the rebuilding of the temple, and then the rebuilding of the people. And so when we get to the book of Haggai, where the Israelites who return were commissioned by God through Cyrus to rebuild the temple. However, at this point, the Samaritans had moved in next door, and they began to oppose the building of the temple. The Samaritans and the Israelites have got a long history, a long and bad history. And so they started sending letters to the Persian government saying, these Israelites, if they build this temple, they're going to worship their God. They only worship one God. They're not going to worship the Persian gods. They're going to reject the Persian gods. And so they start opposing the building of the temple. They start causing trouble for the Israelites. And so due to fear and a general apathy and indifference, the building of the temple comes to a stop. And for 16 years, the temple stands in ruins. And so that's where we get to in Haggai chapter 1, where God sends Haggai to question the Israelites, who at this point are now living in beautiful houses, luxurious houses, but the temple still lay in ruins. And so this is where we pick up our reading in chapter 1. So Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We read, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Only so far in the reading of God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather under the ministry of your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we hear the word, that you would remove distractions from our hearts and our minds. And Father, that you would encourage and convict us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth this morning, Father. And may Christ's name be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, I must confess something. I've been a little bit self-centered in the preparation of this sermon. And that is because I'm primarily preaching this sermon to myself this morning. You see, the Holy Spirit has convicted me of much while I was preparing this sermon, and I pray that he may speak to you as well through these words. But I'm preaching this sermon to myself here because I am the Israelites in this passage this morning. In my indifference and my apathy, I have neglected to build the temple in favor of building a fancy and luxurious house that makes me feel safe and comfortable. I have neglected to build and work on my faith in favor of the pursuit of material, worldly things that give me temporary pleasure and happiness. I have been distracted by the calls and the temptations of this world and have left the spiritual temple in my life unguarded and in ruins. I have listened to the accusations of the enemy against me, causing me to doubt my faith rather than trust in and depend on the unfailing promises of God. And so, as the Holy Spirit has convicted me of my apathy and my indifference and called me to prioritize the pursuit of holiness in my life, I pray that he may do the same to anyone who has gone through a similar trial in their life or is going through at the moment. Like Haggai to the Israelites, this is a call to build the house of the Lord. Now, I hope to show you this morning that God's concern in this passage is not primarily with the building of the physical temple. Rather, his concern is about the spiritual priorities of the Israelites. You see, they were more concerned with their own material safety and comfort than they were with the pursuit of God and his kingdom. And this was the cause of God's displeasure. And so my message to you this morning is to reflect on where your own priorities lie. Have you made the pursuit of God and the work of his kingdom the number one priority in your life? Or are you more concerned about your physical well-being? Are you more worried about your financial status? Is your primary focus on the pursuit of material gain? Where does your priority lie? Now, let me say up front that part of this sermon is going to feel a bit more like a lecture. There's going to be a lot of teaching. Because there is a major theme that we need to consider in order to accurately understand what is going on in this passage. And that theme is the theme of the temple. And so we're going to look at that in detail. But with that as an introduction, let's dive into the text. Haggai is one of the few prophets in the Old Testament whose dates cannot be argued, because he tells us in great detail exactly when each of his four prophecies were spoken. Note in verse 1 that the first prophecy comes to Haggai on the first day of the sixth month during the second year the Persian king Darius' reign. And so we have great detail about the timing there. Haggai also tells us something about the leadership of the Israelites during this time. Zerubbabel was governor of Judah, and with him, Joshua served as high priest. Now, if you study the genealogies in the Old Testament, you'll know that Zerubbabel was the grandson of one of the final kings of Judah before they were sent into exile. And so he was a part of David's line, and therefore the heir to the Davidic throne. But since Judah was under Persian rule, they couldn't have a king. Zerubbabel couldn't be made king, and so he served as a governor. Now, when we look at verse 2, we see that the Lord speaks to Haggai, and he says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, notice how God calls them these people, not my people. When I was younger and I misbehaved, my mother would wait for my father to arrive home to tell him what I'd done. And when he arrived home, she would say to him, you know what your son did today? You know your mother is angry when she refuses to acknowledge you as her son. It's the same way with God when he speaks about the Israelites here. He expressed his displeasure in them by almost distancing himself from them. These people, not my people. The Israelites, after 16 years of inactivity, answer, no, Lord, it's not time to build yet. We don't have the resources. We don't have a king. The Samaritans are opposing us. Now, to give the Israelites the benefit of the doubt, these are valid reasons to not build the temple. But as I said earlier, God's concern is not about the physical building, the physical temple. There's a much deeper spiritual issue that is at work here. And this is made clear with God's quite sarcastic response to them in verse 3 and 4. He says, and the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And notice what he says here. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house, my house, remains a ruin? Now we see the hypocrisy of the Israelites. Their neglect to build the temple does not stem primarily from fear of opposition or lack of resources, but from apathy and indifference to the worship of God and the pursuit of holiness. Now, why do I say that? Well, the key word here is in verse 4. It's the word paneled. You see, the Israelites were not a woodworking community. They lived in the desert, and so there wasn't much wood, at least not high-quality wood that could be used for building. The Israelites built using stone, and they had an abundance of it. And so any wood that they used would have had to be imported from a place like Lebanon, where cedar trees grew in vast numbers. And so paneled houses were houses that were decorated with internal wood linings and ceilings. Now, the wood paneling wasn't necessary to the structure of the building. It was just there for aesthetic purposes. And so in order to have wood paneled houses, the Israelites would have had to travel to Lebanon or other surrounding nations, buy the wood there, and then bring it back to Judah. And so we see that instead of spending time and money and on building the temple, they spend it on their own comfort and their own luxury. And note further that the issue here is not laziness or idleness. Some commentators I've read have accused the Israelites of just being lazy. But it's clear that they weren't lazy. They were busy for those 16 years. They were traveling to buy wood. They were building up their houses. They were very, very busy. But the issue is that their priorities were wrong. It is clear that even though God had kept his promise, remained faithful, and brought them back from exile, just as he promised them, their hearts were still hard and rebellious towards God, just as they had been before the exile. And so God rebukes them. How is it that you can be living in these paneled houses while my house sits in ruins? How is it that you can be living a life of comfort and luxury while I have no place to dwell? And this is where we need to consider the theme of the temple. It is a central theme to Haggai, and it's one that traverses the whole Bible. You see, God's intention since creation has been to dwell in the midst of his people. The Garden of Eden is portrayed as a garden sanctuary, and we're told that God walked through the garden in the cool of the day. It was a holy sanctuary within which God could dwell with his creation in person. Then if we fast forward a few centuries after the Exodus, God establishes the tabernacle as the visible representation of his presence amongst his people. Now before the fall, God could dwell with humanity directly. There was no separation. But after sin entered the world, humanity was separated from God because of sin. Sinful humans could not be in the presence of a holy God, and the holy God could not be in the presence of sin. And so the tabernacle became the representation of God's presence, the intermediary, if you will, between God and man. And if we fast forward again a number of decades, we see that King David desires to build a permanent dwelling place for God, a temple. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But God says, no, it will be David's son who builds the temple. And he does. Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem. And we read about that in 1 Kings 5 to 8. This temple is then destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and the Israelites are taken off into exile. But the prophets promise a key role for the temple in the restoration of God's people. And two examples of this come from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, and Micah 4, verse 1 to 2, which both say the same thing. This is what they say. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so, when the people returned from exile, their first priority was to be the rebuilding of the temple, because the temple had this important role in their restoration. And Haggai reminds them of that. The temple was the physical representation of God's presence amongst his people. It showed that, in fact, God's dwelling place is with man. This was always his purpose in creation. So when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, it was representative of the fact that God had left his dwelling place. The promised land stood empty of God's glory. And so in order for God to dwell with his people again and for his glory to shine through the land, the Israelites had to rebuild the temple. But their hearts were hard, and they were indifferent to the God who had rescued them from Egypt centuries before and who had brought them out of exile. They did not fear God and give him the honor and the praise that he deserves. Rather, they were more focused on their own material gain, their own comfort, and their own pleasure. Their houses stood full and adorned, while the house of the Lord stood empty and in ruin. Where does your priority lie, dear Christian? Is your focus on the pursuit of God? Are you striving for holiness? Do you seek the things that please God? Do you strive more and more to grow in your knowledge and adoration for God? Or have you become indifferent to these things? Have you become complacent in your Christian walk? Are you more focused on your own material gain? Are you more concerned with your own safety and comfort? Do you seek your own pleasure rather than God's pleasure? Where does your priority lie? I pray that we may have the attitude of David in this regard. In Psalm 27, which was read earlier, David writes these words, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Now, it is likely that David wrote this psalm while he was king. And if that is the case, then it makes this verse incredibly interesting. David, who was a king who lived in a royal palace with servants attending to his every need and with great wealth and riches, says that his one desire, the one and only thing that he seeks, to dwell in the house of the Lord for the rest of his life. Now remember, the temple had not yet been built, so the house of the Lord was still a tent. David would rather live in a tent than in a palace. Why is that? Because David's one desire was to be in the presence of God. His one desire in his life was to pursue God. David wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And in short, David's desire above all else to know God more. Is this not Paul's attitude to in Philippians chapter 2, where he writes, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul lists all of his status and all of his accomplishments that would have made him great in the world's eyes. But all of it, he says, is complete and utter rubbish compared to what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I want to know Christ, says Paul. And so let that be our prayer this morning, dear brothers and sisters. I want to know Christ more. Let that be the focus of our lives. Let our entire existence be marked by a relentless, unwavering pursuit of Christ. Like David and Paul, let our heart's one desire be to know Christ. I want to know you more, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. When we look back at Haggai chapter 1, notice what happens when one does not prioritize the pursuit of God in their life. In verses 5 to 11 of Haggai chapter 1, God explains how he did not bless the harvest of the Israelites due to their unfaithfulness. So let's pick up our reading in verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes that are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. This shows the hard work that the people had done, but it was all in vain. God had not blessed their crops because of their preference for personal comfort over the rebuilding of the temple. Their effort to take care of themselves was all in vain. Brothers and sisters, your efforts in life to become wealthy, to become famous, to become comfortable and live a life of luxury, even your efforts to build a career for yourself or gain property and possessions, these things are all done in vain. Material wealth and gain is all temporary and it will not last. You cannot take any of that to the grave. The Israelites' houses were not permanent. They could easily be destroyed. Even the temple, the physical building, was not permanent. But what was and is and always will be permanent is the kingdom of God. Pursue God's kingdom. Seek him first. The pursuit of God's kingdom, unlike the pursuit of worldly treasures, has eternal ramifications. So don't waste your life in pursuit of the temporary and meaningless things that this world has to offer. Seek first the kingdom of God, which is everlasting. And so as we get to the final verses of Haggai chapter 1, we see the Israelites respond to the word of the Lord in obedience and immediately begin work on the temple. And we see the grace of God at work here. Even though he is displeased with them, we still see his grace and his mercy. In verse 13, God says that he is with them. This is covenant language, the same thing God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, that I will be with you. And so even though the Israelites were unfaithful, Even though they were indifferent and apathetic to God, God remained faithful. He remained faithful to the covenant that he made with Abraham. And so we are told that God stirs up the people to work on the temple. It is by his power that they are encouraged and motivated to build. God will never abandon you, dear Christian, even during the times when you feel furthest from him. God is faithful. He has saved us. We are his children, and he will never leave us to the darkness. And he is the one who guides us as we pursue him. Just as he stirred the Israelites to work, so he will stir in us through his Spirit who indwells us. He will stir up in us a greater desire to know him, to fellowship with him, and to worship him. If you are struggling in your relationship with the Lord, ask him to give you a greater desire for him. Ask him to give you a renewed passion and love for his word and for his church. He will be faithful to answer your prayers if you come to him humbly and sincerely. So I hope this morning that I've shown you that God's concern in this passage is not primarily on the building of the physical temple. Rather, his concern is with the priority of the Israelites. He wants them to prioritize the pursuit and worship of him. And that's what the temple represents. And so in the same way, we are to prioritize the pursuit and worship of Christ in our lives over the pursuit of earthly material gain. Now, like all the major themes in the Old Testament, the temple finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. In John chapter 2, after Jesus clears the temple, he has this conversation with the Jews. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus calls himself the temple. And this makes sense if the temple is the physical representation of God's presence. Because Christ is Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. Christ is the definitive physical embodiment of God himself. He is God himself, which means that under the new covenant, we no longer need a physical temple in order to fellowship with God. No, we can fellowship with God directly in Christ. In Christ, the very Spirit of God dwells within us, and so we are always in the presence of God. And so our call this morning is the same as the Israelites, to build the house of the Lord. For the Israelites, that was the physical temple, which represented God's presence among them. For us, that is the pursuit of Christ and his kingdom. Our desire, our focus should be to know Christ more, and then to make him known. We are a part of this eternal kingdom, and we have the privilege of playing a small part in building it by preaching the gospel and standing up for the truth. Dear Christian, have you made the pursuit of God and the work of his kingdom the number one priority in your life? Or are you more concerned about your physical well-being? Are you more worried about your financial status? Is your primary focus on the pursuit of material gain? Where does your priority lie? Let me end off with the words of that wonderful hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." May these words be our prayer this morning as we seek to make Christ our priority. And so let's pray these words now. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Amen.
Take myself and I.